I'm sure that we all understand that teaching is important. And a training, an education is important. Whenever I call plumbing outfitters and I have a problem with my plumbing, I want somebody trained to come out and fix it. Whenever I go to a doctor, I want somebody with credentials that have been trained in order to look at whatever issue I have. I want that. When I take my car in these days, because they are so complicated, I really want a mechanic, even though those don't exist anymore. They're nothing more than parts changers. I would really like to find a mechanic, one that can actually fix the problem. Teaching is important. And I want to look this morning at the very last things that Jesus said before he left this earth, before he ascended into heaven. After he had risen from the dead, after he had been on the earth for 40 days, showing himself alive. We understand his words are recorded for us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. They are recorded for us in Mark 16, 15 through 20, in Luke, the second chapter, 44 through 49, and Acts, the first chapter, in verse 5. Have you ever put those together in a harmony? Have you ever put those together as, and there are several renditions of this, I made up my own to present to you this morning. As I see, these words fit in a harmony and all these different accounts that we have of what Jesus said just before he ascended into heaven. And this is the way I put it together. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I see this as a harmony of what Jesus said and all those different accounts that we have as they are scattered in a sense through the Gospels, save John, which is not one of the Synoptic Gospels. But this morning, I really want us to focus on Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and what Jesus said there. I believe that, for the most part, he started with verse 18 and he ends with verses 19 and 20. Just before he is received up into heaven, as the apostles are standing there watching him go, and as the angels then state to them in Acts, the first chapter, in verse 6, don't stand there amazed. As he is going, he will return once again. But I want these words that he mentions here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, really to sink into us in connection with that teaching that I mentioned. We want people that are certified. We want people that are laying gas pipe underneath the ground to be certified welders, putting those pipe together so that there's not leaks, explosions, and blowing this whole countryside apart. We want that. And we want the teaching from the Lord that will teach us his ways and that which is spiritual, that which is right. Think about the words that he says. First of all, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority, exousia, power, right, strength, the power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed, the power of judicial decisions. And that's what Jesus is talking about there. Those were never delegated to anyone else. He never delegated to the apostles judicial decisions, legislative authority whatsoever, but rather it would come from him from heaven. And he says, this power has been given unto me. And the has been given unto me is a statement that is a timeless aorist in the Greek. You see, that authority was his as Christ. It was his before he became the Christ. He had always been It had always been his, and it ever is his as deity, that authority that he has. If it was something that was given to him point in time, well, then he is not deity. But he has that, and has always had that authority, and we need to understand that, that what we receive in the things that we're going to be looking at concerning the teaching from his word is there because of the authority that he has, the right to rule, judicial and legislative, to make that known to us. And he has that right because he is deity. When we think about it from the standpoint of power, John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He brings out that point of authority and power in connection with that word exousia. And John presents that to us concerning the Christ, that before he came to this earth as the Christ for that purpose of the messianic work that he would do, he was the creator of all. And he is the one by whom all things consist or hold together or endure, as we see in Colossians the first chapter in verse 17. He has the right to this. And the reason that he has the right to this is that no one could ever convict him of sin. As a matter of fact, in John the 8th chapter, verse 46, as Jesus is addressing the Jews, he says, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" So whatever teaching comes forth from God, from Christ Jesus, who has all authority, it is not from the standpoint that will lead us astray, where we will miss the mark, where we will sin, but from the standpoint of right, based upon purity. The purity of his will, the purity of his life, the purity of the example that he set forth for us. And that right to rule or to govern. And we see that as he addressed it himself in John 12 chapter and verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, my teaching, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." When we come down to the final conclusion of all of this, when this life is over, when time is no more, there is that which stands there as the standard, to where we will either hear the words, "On that day enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." And all that from the standpoint of the authority that he has. But he also says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And the very purpose of the Messiah was to come, that was to come and did come, was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And it is replete throughout the messianic prophecies that we see in the Old Testament. And he makes this statement, "Go," the commission of the apostles and the inspired by extension to us today, directly to them. The expectation of God for us today is that not every Christian has to go into every part of the world. But we have an aspect of go that we must do. And we're going to be seeing that in connection with the making of disciples, as he mentions here. But first of all, primary too, in this particular passage, as Jesus is leaving the earth, he's talking to those that would go throughout the world. It started in Jerusalem, where they were waiting as instructed by the Lord. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 1. And from that jumping off place, the word of God was taught. The word of the Lord was taught. It spread through Syria, Cyprus, Arabia, Asia, Rome. And as stated in Acts the 1st chapter and verse 8, "But you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit, and when he has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." To the end of the earth. It would be the teaching of the Christ, of the Messiah, of the Son of God. It would spread. That is that go part. And then he says, "Make disciples." Metheteo in the Greek. Intransitively, that is to become a pupil, one that is learned from a teaching. Transitively, then, to disciple, that we go out and we disciple. And they went out and discipled by their teaching, that is to instruct, to follow his precepts and instructions. And that commission was given as he is leaving this earth. He is giving this commission to them. Go, he says, therefore, and make disciples of all peoples on the face of the earth. It is something that he had stated even while he was upon this earth just a few years before his death, as we see in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, there come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That process of making disciples was started by Christ Jesus himself. The offering of this invitation given by Christ Jesus was to learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am not looking to place more upon you than what you can receive, but rather to place upon you that which will save you. And that's what the Lord is saying here, and he said before he even ascended into heaven. He then says, baptizing them. And where he makes that statement, that is being submersed in water. And we see the account of that when we look over at the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman in Acts 8 chapter, verse 36 through 39. Remember, prior to this, it says that Philip preached to this man Jesus. And here is what was contained within the preaching of Jesus. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord cut away Philip, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And we see that command that was given to his apostles, and by extension to us in our teaching, go and baptize them. Immerse them in water. Submerge them under the water. In a likeness, of course, of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. As we see in Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. And we just look at verse 3. Do you not know that as many of you that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? The likeness of what he accomplished for us. It wasn't anything in the water out there in the desert of Gaza that saved the Ethiopian nobleman. It wasn't anything in the water that made him then in covenant relationship with God. It wasn't anything in the water, the physical water that was there, that made him a Christian. But rather it was obedience, a faithful obedience to the preaching of Jesus that Philip was doing at the time. It is for remission of sins. Not because of, but for remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, it is to wash away sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, it is for salvation. Mark 16 and verse 16, from Jesus' own words, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. It is for salvation, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, the water is not the important point, the obedience is, but an answer of a good conscience. And that by or through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Peter mentions there in that particular passage. And all of it in connection with where the true working comes from. The powerful working of God. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead. And in like manner, those then that would be taught this will be raised just as Jesus was, no longer a sinner, no longer defiled by the world, but rather a child of God, a saint, a Christian, raised in newness of life. You know, when you think about this right here, this is where many of our even brethren today are wanting to stop. That's all the teaching that is needed. There's nothing else to be said. We don't need scriptures past this point in Matthew 28. We don't need anything more than Mark 16, 16. We don't need anything more than Acts 2, 38. We don't need anything more than Matthew 28, verse 18. We don't need anything more than 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Acts 22:16. We don't need any more other than that. That's it. It's done. It's over with. When one does that, they are a child of God. And that is all that God has said concerning the matter. But he goes on. He goes on. He says, first of all, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here he's talking about the purpose of baptism. It is looking to deity. In the name, onoma, in the Greek, the name is used for everything which the name covers, everything the thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name, such as for one's rank, Christ, Messiah. Authority, all his. His interest, that which is spiritual. His pleasure, to save souls. To command, the teaching that he would give. The excellencies, the promises of heaven. The deeds, the expectations that would come through his word. Baptizing into the name has a twofold meaning. It is unto him, unto Christ, unto the Father, Son, and Spirit, denoting the object or purpose for the remission of sins, as described in Acts 2 and verse 38, and then also in denoting union and communion with Christ Jesus, being baptized into his death. And in the name matters. Not as far as a verbal proclamation when one is baptized. There are arguments that are done today. We've even seen this here at this place before. When one was baptized, there was a person that came to be baptized, and the one baptizing them said, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And there, that didn't suit someone in the audience. And they went up and whispered, and the man put the person under the water again and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. I'll submit to you that he didn't change anything whatsoever in his statement. I also want to make this point to you. Tell me the words that were spoken when one was put down in the waters of baptism that's recorded for us anywhere in Scripture. It's not talking about the proclamation of words that are made when baptizing takes place. It's talking about the authority. It's talking about into that name. And that's what is being presented here. We look over in Galatians 3 and verse 27, that baptism is to put on Christ. Put him on as a cloak so that no longer are we seen as someone of the world, but we are someone that is different, following the examples that he set forth for us. In Acts 4 and verse 12, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and the Spirit in connection with him. That teaching is there. And again, we see the impact of this. Does it matter? Does it matter about the name? Over in Acts 19 chapter, verse 1 through 5. Actually, we'll start in verse 3. Remember that Paul comes to Ephesus. And evidently, in hearing some of the statements that are made there among the disciples, the learners, and he identifies for us, or they identify for us, who they were learners of. He heard something that didn't fit with the name Christ Jesus. And he asked the question. He says to them in verse 2, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And they reply, we don't know whether there be any Holy Spirit. Into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, saying that to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does just going down into the water, is that the end of the discussion? Does it matter for the purpose? In whose name? Does any of that matter as long as one goes down under the water? Yes, it matters. And it mattered to one that was sent by Christ Jesus himself. And we see here in Acts 19. And someone would say, no, it doesn't matter because John's baptism was for remission of sins. Yes, it was. Luke 3 and verse 3. But all with a view toward the coming Christ, the name by which then all must be baptized. So then they were truly baptized into Christ. But this is not where the teaching stops. He says this, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And there are people, as I said, that want to put to a stop anything after in Scripture that has to do with baptizing. Don't teach anything else because it's not important. It doesn't matter. But Jesus says to them as He is ascending in heaven, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I want you to notice. I want you to notice it is commands. We're not under the Mosaic Law. But yet we are under the commands of the New Covenant. In connection with what Jesus said to teach, to instruct. Notice this with me. Teaching them, who are the them? Well, the baptized, the saved, the called out, the saints, the brothers and the sisters, those that have been baptized for the remission of their sins, as He makes statement in this verse. Didasco is the word teaching. It is from the verb deo, to learn. That is to teach. In the same broad application, to hold discourse with those in order to instruct them, deliver didactic discourses, to impart instruction, instill doctrine into their minds. Teaching them. How? About their individual conduct. And we see this when we look over in in Titus, the first chapter, verses 1 through 10. Titus 2, 1 through 10. And Paul tells Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine," that is the teaching of these people about their individual actions. "Older men, be sober, be wise. Older women, teach the younger women. Show them how to conduct themselves as children of God. Young men, young women, you be spiritual." And we see this over and over again. Employees, Ephesians the 6th chapter, 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, we see how we are to conduct ourselves individually. And then he continues on in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." He says, as He is ascending into heaven, teaching them to observe all things about their individual conduct. Because we have that contained in the annals of the instruction of God, of Christ Jesus and His Word. It is the Bible. We see also that instruction about the collective action of those that are taught and those that have been baptized. How to worship. Acts 2 and verse 42. "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers." We see over in Colossians 1 and verse 16, singing and making melody in our heart before the Lord. We see in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the giving that we have. All of the aspects of fellowship that He mentioned back there in Acts 2 and verse 42. He taught us, Christians, the saved, the baptized, the called out, the saints, the brothers and sisters in Christ. He teaches us how to worship. He didn't leave us without instruction. I'll suggest this to you. If He left us without instruction of how to worship Him, we could do anything we want. Make up and determine our own means of worship before Him. But He gave instruction. Not only how to worship, but how to teach. That is through God's Word, the preaching of the Gospel. Preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort for all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? God made this known to Paul also, the why. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers that will tickle their ears, and it will be turned away from the truth unto fables and unto lies." So he gave instruction concerning that. Not only how to teach and what to teach, but also how to conduct our work as a collective. And we see that when we look over in Ephesians 4, verse 15 through 16, we edify one another. We see it in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 14, where we support the preaching of the gospel. And included in that is the spread of the gospel. Acts 11, chapter, verse 29 through 30, in connection with benevolence. And the same thing is all involved in the work that God has ordained for us. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 10. He also taught us who to fellowship. In 1 John 1 and verse 3, John mentions that your fellowship is with us and our fellowship is with the Lord, and we can then have fellowship with one another. But we have no authority to fellowship those that are not in fellowship with God. And those that are in fellowship with God, he gives us then how they are in fellowship with God in verse 7 of 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. You see, he's given us instruction of how to work as a collective. And then the same thing in connection with, we have no authority to fellowship those that are separate from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6 chapter verses 4, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. We also see in this instruction how we are to correct. In Titus 3 verse 11 and 12, there are times where there are those that are warped in their minds and in their thinking and in their attitude, that after the second admonition, you reject them. These are the heretics. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, you have those that are unruly. But don't count them as an enemy. Count them as a brother and bring them back. And we see that them being brought back by the instruction that is given in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself also. We have instruction of how to correct. This teaching them individually and collectively is in all matters that has been given to us, where there is not silence in the Scripture concerning them. As a matter of fact, if God had not told us how to conduct ourselves collectively, we could do anything we want. But He has. And it stems from what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that godliness being the God towardness, the life there in connection with the way that we, by morals and ethics, deal with others, it covers the whole aspect, not only individually, but also collectively in the way that we conduct ourselves. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, has been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these, you and I, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All because of the teaching of what is to be observed by you and me individually and collectively of what the Lord commanded. And He was not silent on any aspect of our life, individual or collective. We can know, and we do know through His Word. And then He says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Lo, it's an imperative. He's not talking about lo as far as height. He's talking about imperative. Lo, these things I say, lo, these are important. Lo, these are the foundations. And he's saying that just as he is ascending into heaven, as they're watching him go out of their sight. Lo, these things I give you. Observe them. Do them. Go. Teach. Baptize. Instruct in all things that I have commanded you. He says, with you, lo, I am with you, the apostles and the inspired, and by extension, the baptized, the saved, the called out, the saints, the brothers and sisters. How did he accomplish that? Through the Word, so we would know His will, so we can be in fellowship with Him. And then he says, always, all the days of your observance. All the days when you can follow God's will. All the days while there is life in your body. And he told that to them and he tells that to us today. There's not a vacation from that. There is a continuing day in and day out of being the child of God. Maybe you don't come to services very much because you don't need to. But then you are different than every person that has ever been on the face of this earth save Christ Jesus. But you're not different. Maybe you don't need to study. Maybe you're different. But the command was to study God's will and to teach and to understand and to follow those commandments that He gave, to observe them. But you're not different. Maybe you don't need to join in the work. But you see, we all are to join in the work collectively. And we see over in 2 John 9 and 10, in connection with this always and the days of your observance, which is the meaning of that word always, where John says in 2 John 9 and 10, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We have some brethren that say the doctrine of Christ is that which is just written in red. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Well, where did those commands come from? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Where does it come? It comes from heaven. What words are most important? From the front cover to the back cover, that which is contained therein, and not just the words in red, but all words that are given to us from God. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him, and he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. Because when He came to this earth and became a servant for you and me, He set forth an example. I do the works of my Father that sent me. In that office of Messiah, in that office of Christ, He was subservient, obedient, not only to the Father, but also to you and me in connection with the way that He conducted Himself and lived, even in going to the cross and dying for us. It's not just the words in red. Oh, they're important. But so is every other word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus made that statement Himself. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus was making these statements and teaching this lesson as He was ascending into heaven and leaving then those that would carry on the work, and by extension as it comes down to us. Do we pay attention to His words? Do we pay attention to the commission that had been given to us as children of God? You know, many would limit Jesus' words. They are not only to the lost of how to become child of God, but also to His children of how to stay in fellowship with Him. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Who's the you there? Christians. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The ESV says there in verse 2, by which you are being saved, and that's a good translation. The continuance and the observance of God's word. His words are not limited to any group, but they are for all. John 6 and verse 63 is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Receiving His words brings believers unto Him. John 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. The word will draw in people unto Christ Jesus. It will also do this. It will turn away the rebellious. John 14, verse 24. He who rejects, he who does not love me, does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then, using in connection with that, Matthew 7, verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness or iniquity. It separates. The word separates. And that's the cry by some today. I don't like the Bible. I don't like Jesus. I don't like God, because look at what it does to families. Rather than, and that is separating families, rather than considering the true aspect, look at what it does with you and your God, with you and your Savior. It offers you to come to Him. If you reject, He rejects you. Let us never limit His words, but observe them. Again, we get on to Peter a whole lot, but boy, he said some good things. John 6, 68 and 69, when Jesus had taught some very hard things there in that chapter, Jesus said, looking to his apostles after many had left, after many of his disciples had left, he looked to his apostles and said, will you go away also? And then in verse 68, Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have all authority in heaven and earth. You have the words of eternal life, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have come to believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't the gospel a beautiful harmony when you think about it that way? And that's the attitude that you and I must have. We have this teaching that is given for us. And you know, it's not without certification. It's not without certification. We see that in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 20 and 21. Where by inspiration, God's Word comes. It is not of any private interpretation, but rather holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the word that we have today is a more sure word of teaching because the things that had been prophesied of in the Old Testament were fulfilled and completed during the time of Christ Jesus and then in those days to follow. It is certified for us. It is absolute truth. It can be trusted. And you know, that's the teaching that I want. And I pray it's the teaching that you want. If you're not a child of God this morning, receive that instruction that Jesus gave as He was ascending into heaven, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That name is Christ Jesus. And not only that, but also then in living your life after becoming a child of God, and this is for you and me, He teaches us to observe all things that He has commanded. Our actions individually and collectively. Can we take those actions? Can we have strength enough, fortitude enough to test ourselves, to examine ourselves by those words and say, yes, I'm living for the Lord, or no, I'm not, and I want the prayers of the saints. I want those words for each and every one here at the end of verse 20. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end. I want that for you. I want that for me. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask for your comes. We stand and sing.